I'm thankful for good and sometimes, many times, older songs. That was one written by Isaac Watts many, many years ago. But I thank the Lord for these rich truths that never change. And thankful for God's grace that we just sang of and his love for us. And as Christians, we should have thankful tongues ready to praise the Lord and rejoice in him. Please take your Bibles this morning. And I know it says Ephesians up there, but please turn to Psalm 33. I'm excited in a couple weeks, Lord willing, to begin our sermon series in the book of Ephesians. And so we'll be looking at that going forward on Sunday mornings. Of course, I won't be here next Sunday, but the following Sunday, hopefully, we'll begin looking into Ephesians. And so if you'd like to start, I know many of us perhaps have read through Ephesians a number of times, and yet there are rich, rich truths in there about what we just sang about, our position in Christ, God's grace, his mercy, his love, and what truly unites us as Christians in Christ. So I'm excited to begin that. But throughout the book of Ephesians, throughout the New Testament, we are reminded that as Christians, we have a living hope, a hope that is alive. And it's alive because our hope is centered in Jesus Christ, who is alive, risen from the dead, and one day is coming back. And so this morning, from Psalm 33, the hope that we all need. In a couple moments, I'm going to read through the psalm. And so if you have your Bible open, I'd encourage you to, or if you need a copy of the scriptures, there's a pew Bible, or look on your phone if you'd like. But Psalm 33, it's page number 463, I believe, in the pew Bible, if you're using that. But in a moment, we will read through this psalm. But let's have a word of prayer as we come to God's word. Let's pray that God would be glorified in our hearts and our minds as we come to his word. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity that we have to read your word, to preach your word, to be able to listen to its truths. And I pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would have free reign in our hearts and minds this morning. I pray that we would truly have lives that want to be lived for your glory, for your praise. We thank you for your steadfast love that never ends. We thank you for your holiness that never ends. We thank you that you never change. Thank you, Lord, for creating us and giving us life and creating us in your image and creating us with hearts that you made to be able to worship you. And yet, we thank you that despite our sin, despite being enemies of yourself, that you sent your Son, Jesus, to come, to take on human flesh, to take on the name Jesus, to come and save those that are lost. We thank you that he triumphed over sin and death in the grave. And today, as Christians, if we have put our faith and trust in Christ alone, repented of our sin and turned to him, we thank you that we have a hope that is forever, a living hope, a confident joy and expectation. Father, I pray that you'd encourage our hearts this morning with the hope that we all need that is found in you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. In your bulletin on the other side of that hymn of the month text, if you're using that, there's a little insert some notes that could go with our message if that would be a help to you. But I'd like to read from Psalm 33, verse 1, and read all through the psalm, and then we'll just go verse by verse through this psalm together. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre, and make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man.
From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. This coming week, as I mentioned, we're going to, Lord willing, be traveling down to Georgia, and hopefully some warmer weather. We'll see. But they've been getting some cool weather there, too. But you notice what I just said? We hope that we'll have warmer weather, but we're not sure. It might even be chilly, but I'm pretty sure it won't be as cold as here. If it is, there'll be a national emergency, a state emergency in Georgia. Sometimes we use the word hope that way. Well, I hope it's warmer today, but we're not sure. And that is really a hope that's not very confident, but I hope because I want this other outcome. I'm going to hopefully get that way, but it's not confident. That's the hope of the world. That's the hope that is not sure, but it's more of a desire, but really, really can't be sure. But the hope that Christians have is not a blind hope. It is a confident expectation, knowing by faith that God's promises are true, and this hope that is ours in Christ is a confident, joyful, patient expectation. My brother, Seth, he's the youngest of us brothers, and he's getting married, and when the wedding service begins, and I don't know how it's all going to work out, I'm going to find out on rehearsal night, but those doors are open perhaps, or his bride comes down the aisle. When he turns and looks, he is confident beyond all doubt that it's going to be his fiancée. There's no doubt. And it's a hope. He's looking forward to that day. Remember when Sarah and I got married and seeing her come down the aisle. And, of course, if you look at pictures of us, I look really nervous. I'm sitting there and I'm like this. The pictures, I'm like wooden. And I'm like inside, I'm just overflowing with happiness. But it doesn't look that way. But I really was. I was nervous. I wasn't nervous all the time until that moment. I don't know why. I knew she was going to. She already said yes. So, but anyway, it's an exciting time. But when a groom turns around, he doesn't expect to see someone at all who's not his bride. It's a confident hope and expectation. I remember when my dad was in the Air Force and for 30-plus years, and for most of his career, he was flying in C-130s. So as I've mentioned before, when I see the C-130s from the guard unit here flying around, I just know that sound, and it's a distinctive prop sound. I know those are C-130s. And whenever my dad would come home, as we children got older, he would normally get home each night, and we were excited because he was gone all day, and we couldn't wait for Dad to come home. And sometimes, you know, we'd hear the door close on the car outside, and we thought, oh, it's got to be Dad. And then all of a sudden, you'd hear, you know, the garage door opening, and he'd be walking inside. You could tell those are Dad's footsteps. And when we were real little, he would open the door, and Dad is there, and it's exactly who we expected it to be. And we'd give him a big hug, but he would have on his flying gear. He'd have on his, he called it the green bag. But, you know, but he'd have that on and all the zippers, and they would have all his patches, and we'd be moving, and those patches had some rough corners. So after a while, we'd be like, oh, we get patch burn on our face. We're like, oh, so my dad, we said, okay, we can't run and give Dad a hug until he takes his patches off. So we might not have heard the garage door open. We might not have heard this, but when you heard the door open, and all of a sudden you heard the of the patches coming off, you know, Dad's home! And he went running down, and there was a hope we were looking forward to. Daddy was home. And there was not, we just knew, it was confident. That's our dad. Remember coming home from FedEx, and Caleb, and not William, you weren't around then, but Caleb running or crawling or scooting when I'd come through the door. It's an exciting time. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be a dad. But there's a confident expectation as kids, or when mom came home or dad came home. You knew it was going to be them coming through. There was no doubt. And that is this hope that David is talking about here, that the scriptures talk about for those who put their faith in Christ. As Christians, we have a living hope 1 Peter 1, verse 3, David read this morning. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope," a hope that is alive. And how are we have a living hope? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because Jesus has risen from the dead and is alive, we do not have to live in fear, but we live in hope, confident expectation that as he is, one day we will be risen with him. 1 Timothy 4:10, Paul is writing while he's in jail, which could look like a hopeless situation, but he was filled with hope and confidence in God's promises. And as he's writing about ministry to young Pastor Timothy, he writes in 1 Timothy 4:10, "For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." Paul says, "I'm in jail," and I know, we don't know if he knew then, but Paul would be executed for his faith in Christ. He would be martyred one day soon after he wrote these letters to Timothy. But he says, "My hope is set on the living God. My hope is not set on getting out of this jail. My hope is not set on everything being perfect in the world. My hope is set on the living God, because he is the Savior of those who believe in him." Hebrews 4:12 tells us that God's word, the Bible, God's holy scriptures are living and active. And they are the ones that tell us how we know we have this hope. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Some of us have had surgeries recently. We are so thankful that our surgeons, when they do what they need to do, have extremely sharp instruments. They're not bringing out the rusty saw or the scalpel that's been used 15, 20 times and hasn't been sharpened. They use those with skill and precision to cut away or to heal joints and marrow and things in our bodies that need to be fixed. It's also a protective thing. The picture here is of a sword that can defend against the wiles of the devil. We'll see that in Ephesians. But also God's word, it gives us hope because it discerns the thoughts. It knows, when we read God's word, it tells us exactly what's going on in our hearts and in the intentions, and we can find true hope if we will submit to God. Hebrews 4:13 says, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." And one day, each of us will stand before God, and we will give account of where we placed our hope. Did we ultimately put our hope in God and in obeying his word, or did we live for others, for ourselves? Or did we live for his glory and for his praise? One day, Jesus is going to return. Titus 2:13 says, "We have a blessed hope, waiting for our blessed hope." And what is that? The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He could return today, call his church home. That's something that's blessed to look forward to, just as when my dad was coming through the door. Even more certain than that is that Jesus Christ is coming again. And we should be rejoicing in that as Christians, seeing our Savior come. As David's writing this, he's speaking about the hope that is his in his relationship with God. We hear much in the news today that is not hopeful. We hear much in the news today that is concerning, whether it's in the political realm, economic realm, just the social structure of our country, how so many people are angry against one another. Even outside of just what we hear in the news, medical challenges that we face, or even things that people place their hope in today that are not in God. There's a football game later today. Is that right? I don't know. Heard something about that. Amazing how many people, their whole day today is revolving around that game, because that is their hope for entertainment today, their hope for maybe getting some money today. And I love football, and I'm not being a sourpuss because my Packers didn't get in, okay? But I had to mention them one more time before the end of the year, okay? But no, I'm thankful for these opportunities that we can have. But what is our ultimate hope in? If our ultimate hope is in sports or entertainment, even in human relationships, then we will be sadly disappointed, because all of us are sinners. And this is a corrupted world that will always leave us disappointed if that's what we place our ultimate hope in. Day-to-day living, the food we need, the shelter we need, the clothing, the love that we need, if we look for anywhere outside of God for his provision of those things, we will be disappointed. There is a hope that we all need, but it will never be found in this world apart from looking to God. So this morning, I want us to consider a number of things in the psalm. We'll go through it very briefly, quickly together. But as we go through here, I want to encourage us that those who put their hope in God will never be left without true hope. I'm thankful that God promises to always give us the hope, the confident expectation that we need if we will obey him. As we walk through this psalm, we're just going to walk through it verse by verse. We see, first of all, that there is a call in the first seven verses. There is a call and a command for the righteous to praise the Lord. And look at verse 1. It says, "Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous." Well, what does that mean, righteous? Does it mean that people who just, you know, do enough good works and they just do the best they can and they think they're better than other people? No, that's self-righteous. The righteous here are those who have put their faith and trust in God and are depending by faith in his word for God to give them his righteousness, to make them righteous as they repent of their sin and on this side of the cross turn to Christ and believe in him through faith. And his righteousness is applied to us. This is a call and command for those, though, who are made righteous by God. Abraham, in Genesis 15, he was declared righteous by God, justified by God, by faith in God's word. If we would obey God's word, repent of our sin, turn to God and obey his word, that is what it truly means to be made righteous. So David here is not calling to all the world yet. He's looking to those who worship God and love him. And we, as worshipers of God, need to praise the Lord. You see the command here in verse. There's a call and command. Look at verse 1. It says, shout. That's actually a command. Shout for joy. Verse 2, give thanks to the Lord. Verse 2, make melody to him. Verse 3, sing to him. Verse 3, play skillfully. These are commands. These are calls. Let's get together, righteous, and do these things to praise the Lord. And I would just say, I love how he says in verse 3, sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. Early in verse 2, give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. This is a picture of what a lyre might have looked like in David's day. We can't be exactly sure, but it has 10 strings. And many times you'll see a picture of King David as a shepherd boy with this harp or this lyre. And so David, we know, was skillfully trained. He learned well how to play music and write music. And this is the instrument he's thinking of. But he says, play skillfully. For those who practice, I'm thankful for our musicians. I'm thankful for those who use their talents and abilities for the Lord. Here is a great verse for those. Why do I need to practice? Or why do I want to get the best that play the best that I can? Because it's for God's glory. And so there is a place to have excellence in worship for the glory of God, not for us, but for him. Also, he says, verse 1, praise, it befits. It's appropriate for the upright. We should praise the Lord. And then he's going to give reasons in verses 4 through 7 why. Here's why the righteous should praise the Lord. First of all, in verse 4, verse A, we see that God's word is upright. It says, here's a reason why we should praise him. For the word of the Lord is upright. It's perfect. It's without error. It is righteous. It is upright. It is full of truth. This word could also be maybe translated his spoken word, his divine speech, his decrees. His word that he speaks is upright. It is powerful. And as we go on later, we're going to see references to God speaking and things happening, like let there be light. He would speak creation into existence. His word is upright. Also, all of God's works are done in faithfulness. Verse 4 says, all his work is done. Not some, but all. Have you ever met a human being where everything they do is always perfect? And every promise they make, they always fulfill. Now, we do our best to do that, but there's mistakes that happen. There's car accidents that happen. There's times where we can't always be where we said we would be at that time, but God is never delayed by the realities of this broken world. He is always faithful. That is a reason to praise, and we could stop right there. How has God shown his faithfulness to you in every area of your life? Sometimes we have to sit and look back, and we don't even realize how faithful he's been. How he's provided, how he's always done what he promised he would do. Here David says, "Praise the Lord, you righteous, because his word is upright. All his work is done in faithfulness." This word carries the idea of faithful truthfulness. He never goes back on his word. We also see that in verse 5 that God loves righteousness and justice. Thank God that is who he is. Thank God that he loves righteousness and justice and makes sure that righteousness reigns and justice will be done. We look at our world today and we see so much injustice, so much unrighteousness, but that's not where our hope is. Our hope is in the God who one day is going to make all things right and perfect in his perfect timing through his Son. We should praise God as the righteous, as Christians, because of his righteousness and justice. But also, it says, the earth, God's steadfast love, it fills the whole earth. And the last part of verse 5, the earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. And we might look at the snow, we might think, wow, if God loved us, he'd warm it up a little bit. Well, you know what? All this snow one day is going to melt, and it's going to go into the ground, and we're going to have water for our plants in the spring. God is all wise. He, in his steadfast love, gives us what we need, not always what we want. He knows all things. His steadfast, hesed is the Hebrew word here, this steadfast love, this loving kindness that never ends. Notice the whole earth is full of it. Now, does the whole earth recognize it? No, and that's the sad reality. But it's filled with it. Every breath we take, every bite of food we eat, every time we can go to sleep and wake up in the morning and even get sleep, it's all of God's love and his mercy. And here the psalmist says, if you're righteous before, if you're in God and you trust him, praise him for that. Let the world know that God loves them and his love is steadfast. He goes on in verse 6, you just can't stop. There's so many reasons to praise God. In verse 6, it says, God created the heavens. In verse 6, it says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And notice it's by his word, his spoken word. He just said, let there be stars, and there were stars. Let there be the sun, and there was the sun. Let there be the moon. Let there be the planet. He just speaks. How many of us can do that? None of us. Sometimes we can speak and bad things happen. But we cannot speak and create because we are the creature, not the creator. This is a reason to praise God. This is why we must believe what God's word says from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation in the end. God has created us, and he didn't need to use evolution. He didn't need to use some man-made hypothesis. He just spoke, and it happened. That's how powerful a God we have. Over and over again, God will point back to creation. Do you know why? One, it's for his glory, but also that impacts every person. This isn't just Israel, or this just isn't just Christians. He created all by the word of his power. We should praise him for that. Never take that for granted. Also, we see the last part of verse 6, it says, and by his breath of his mouth, all their host. God created the stars with his breath. This also could be possibly the spirit, his spirit. It's the ruach, the breath of God. But I think here it probably is translated correctly, the breath of his mouth. Just like he breathed out his word to us. He breathed out these words and through his mouth, but also through the power of his Holy Spirit, all, everything was created. The stars, and the angelic host. We go on, verse 7, it says that God controls the waters and their depths. Did you ever think of that? Why is it deeper in this part of the Susquehanna, and why is it not here? Or if we go to the ocean, why are the tides come in here? Why is this over here? What? It's not just only natural phenomenon. God controls it all. That's how great our God is. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. Other times God will say, remember in Job, he asked Job, how do you keep the waters in one spot? How do you keep them from soaking and going away? How do you keep them coming on the seashore but then going back? How do you do that, Job? And Job's like, I don't. You're right, God does. And we would say, oh, well, there's the moon and the, well, who sets the moon in place? Who keeps the moon in a perfect orbit around the earth? Who keeps the earth exactly this close from the sun, but not too far from the sun, and on this angle? It's God, and it is all by his word. Do you think then that we should follow his word? Yes, because there's always good always blessing to those who follow God's word, but there is not good for those who disobey it. But we see this call for the righteous. But secondly, we need to move on. We see in verse 8 through 19, and this covers most of the rest of the psalm, there's also another call and another command. But now David, the psalmist, he's spoken to the righteous, but now he reaches out to the whole earth. All the earth, we see a call and command for all of the earth's inhabitants to praise the Lord. People should praise the Lord. Many people don't, but there's an invitation. You can praise the Lord. You can turn from following your idols, turn from following your own hope, misplaced hope, and you can put your hope in God. Let's look at this next section here, verses 8 through 19. We see a call and command for all the earth's inhabitants to praise the Lord. We see in verse 8, he says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." Now this word fear, it can mean be afraid, but here it carries the idea of reverence, respect, worship, but also a sense of fear. Notice who it is that you're praising and worshiping. This is the Creator. You only exist because he wants you to, and you only stay alive because he wills it. By his grace and by his mercy, be in awe of that. Be in reverential, fearful awe. But also, I love how it says in the last part of verse 8, stand in awe of him. You ever seen something that just takes your breath away? I've never been to space, but I know for astronauts who have said the first time they've gone into space and they get to see the sun rising over the earth or behind the curvature of the earth, they say it's just awe-inspiring. And these are not necessarily even Christians, they're just, it's amazing to see the grandeur of that. Well, the Creator shows us his glory through his creation, but creation just reflects glory and praise to the Creator. Notice it doesn't say worship the earth, worship the sun, worship the stars, worship his creation. No, let us worship and stand in awe of the Creator. And why should we do that? Well, here are some reasons why. Look at verse 9. He says, "For he spoke and it came to be." You say, well, you just said this before to the righteous. Yes, but he's also saying this to the world. Praise God, because when God speaks, his word is accomplished. Remember, God says his word will never return to him empty or void. We could praise God for that. I'm so thankful that when God says, let there be light, or open the eyes and hearts of this person to believe in me, that it happens. I'm thankful that God's word always is accomplished. We should praise him for that. The world is called. Praise God. There's been nothing that God has said in his word that has not or will not come true. We can rest in that. The world can't say that. How many times do we hear people make promises, or politicians or CEOs or people who want us to vote for them or want us to support their business, and they'll make these broad promises, and how many of them actually come fully true? None. None of them come fully true. Some come pretty close, but not fully. But God, when he speaks, his word is accomplished. Also, when God commands, his word is fulfilled and held firm. Notice it says in the last part of verse 9, he commanded and it stood firm. God didn't say, let the earth come to be, and then he spun it around, and then he left, like deism would say, or other false views, false philosophies of God would say, well, God created this, but then he just kind of took his hands off, and we're kind of on our own, and there's really nothing, it's all fatalistic, what's going to be is going to be. No, God is in firm and good control, and he doesn't need to hold everything together. He just speaks, and it happens through the power of his word. That's how powerful our God is. Notice also another reason. Look at verse 10. He says that the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. We see that God rules over the decisions and actions of all nations and leaders. Look in verse 11, or in verse 12. It goes on to say, blessed is the nation. I'm sorry, I skipped verse. I didn't read verse 10 correctly. Sorry, verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. His counsel stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. What is God saying here? Does he say that he likes to purposely frustrate the nations? It's not saying that God is being, you know, sadistic. No, but it's saying is the nations can make all their plans they want, And there have been people throughout history that have tried to go against his people Israel. And they have made plans to destroy Israel. They made plans to do all these things against God and to defame his name. And God brings it all to nothing. You make your plans. You get your armies together. No one is stronger than God and his word and his plan for Israel or his plan for the nations. We see that God rules over the decisions and actions. So I heard a preacher preaching the other day, and it was so true. He said, so whenever we vote in America, and I'm thankful for our American liberties that God gives us, but when we vote, the president that came to be, God approved, whether we like it or not. Does it mean he approves of everything that person does? Oh, no, but he chose that person to be there because he's in control. Does that mean we don't do anything? No, that means that we should use these responsibilities, but trust God as we go to the voting booth. Trust God as we go through our lives that he is in control. And no president or vice president or governor or whoever it might be, even in our local communities, God is the one who allows them to be where they ought to be. It's his world, and we need to humble ourselves before him. Also, earthly rulers must humble themselves before God, realizing that whatever they do, God is the one who moves the hearts of kings and rulers. Remember when Jesus stood before Pilate, that powerful, pompous Roman official? And remember, Pilate said to him, don't you know that I have power to release you or to kill you? And Jesus says, you would have no power at all unless it was given to you from God above. Let's remember that. So that when elections or things aren't going the way that we want, or maybe they are going the way that we want, that we're not putting our hope in man. Or we're not feeling hopeless because things aren't going the way we want. Our hope needs to be in God. Because his word never fails. Moving on, we see that as we go to verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. This verse many times is used to refer to America, but I want to share with us that this is speaking of Israel. Because this is the nation that God has chosen to endure forever. Doesn't mean that we aren't blessed as a country. God has shown us so much mercy, but he's never made a promise. And this is sobering. He's never made a promise to America that we will endure forever. He's made that to one nation, to Israel. And David here says, be blessed, rejoice. God has given a special blessing to the nation of Israel, but he also invites us to worship him through faith in his Messiah. Going on, verses 13 through 15, it says, the Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man from where he sits enthroned. He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth, he who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. God sees all that goes on in the world, both externally, outwardly, and internally. He sees every nation. He sees every situation going on in our world, but he also sees in our own individual hearts. He knows what's there. That's comforting. That's a good thing. It can also be convicting. Oh, yes, because no one's going to pull one over on God. He knows exactly what's going on in our hearts, but also that's encouraging and comforting because he knows what's going on in our hearts. And we have a desire to live for him, a desire to worship him. And we make a mistake and we fail, but we get back on track. God says, I know your heart, and I'm here to encourage. I'm here to help you, build you up in your faith. Notice it says, verse 15, he who fashions the hearts of them all. A number of folks in our church family have been going through some heart challenges, physical heart challenges. Look, it says, God fashions all our hearts. I thank God that he is in good control. He knows these physical parts of our body, but also in the spiritual reality too. He knows everything and about our makeup, who we are. And he's created our hearts to worship him. And we can have hearts that worship him as we would repent of our sin and turn to him. Look at verse 16 and 17. We see here that no one can save and rescue from danger like the Lord can. And David sure knew about being rescued by God. Look at verse 16. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might, it cannot rescue. What's David saying here? Someone say, well, David, the war horse is powerful, and I have seen it rescue people out of battle. I have seen kings use their great armies to rescue their country. I've seen a strong warrior deliver himself. And David says, the ultimate reason that warrior was spared, or that king and that army were spared, or that horse was able to do that, is because of God. God is the one who created that horse. God is the one who's working through the affairs and decisions and even wars of man. No, don't place your hope in a king or a warrior or a war horse. As I said, I grew up in a military family, and I'm thankful for our men and women in the military. And I get it. There's a sense of pride and just thankfulness to be in a country that has such a well-built military and one that I believe has the right heart. But we dare not put our hope in our military, our ultimate hope. I thank the Lord for our men and women in uniform, men who make sacrifices every day for our country. But our ultimate hope must be in God. And this is what this whole psalm is saying. These are realities. We have battles. We have wars. We see the creation around us. We see the snow. We see the sunshine. Don't worship that. Worship the Creator God. Worship the God who's in charge of it all. No one can save and rescue from danger like the Lord can. And how many times in Israel's history has God made that so clear? When armies surrounded them, God fought for them and delivered them. For Christians, God does the same for us. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We put our faith and trust in Christ. He indwells us with His Spirit. The triune God fights for His people and protects them. May we put our faith, our hope in Him. And also, as he closes out this section, verse 18 and 19, he reminds us that God blesses and delivers those who fear Him. Behold, verse 18, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him. Remember, he just invited all the inhabitants of the earth to fear God. So if you will fear Him, you don't have to be from Israel. You can be from America. You can be from the uttermost parts of the earth. But if you would humble yourself before God, worship Him, stand in awe of Him, then His eye is upon you. Notice verse 18, on those who hope in His steadfast love that He may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. The most eternal thing, the only eternal thing of us that will last forever is not our bodies. We're going to get a new body in heaven, but our soul will live forever. When God created us a living soul in the wombs of our mothers, and we were given life, that soul begins life at conception and continues for all eternity, and God will deliver our soul if we will place our hope in Him. That's a message for children, for teenagers, for adults, for grandparents. No matter how far you may feel you might have been from God your whole life, you can be brought close through faith in Jesus Christ, and you can have that living hope in us. He blesses and delivers all who worship Him, who fear Him, who acknowledge Him. These are reasons why all the world is invited to worship God. And then as this psalm closes, in verses 20 through 22, we see a confident commitment. David speaks for the people of God, or even maybe for Israel here. And notice verse 20 says, our soul waits. There's a confident commitment to worshipfully and patiently wait on the Lord. This word wait can also be translated hope. So maybe in your Bible, you might see our soul hopes in the Lord. Or verse 22, even as we hope in you, it might say even as we wait in you. Because it's a word that means to have hope in God, and it's seen by how I wait and patiently wait for Him. We see verse 20, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us even as we hope or we wait on you. Why do we as Christians, why do we as God's people have a confident hope in God? Well, because God is our help and shield. A shield protects. A help delivers. God is the one that we place our hope in, not ultimately in our kings or our presidents or our warriors or our army or our war horses or our weaponry. We as Christians must place our ultimate hope in God. And when we do, our lives will look drastically different. When elections don't go our way, we won't feel like we are without hope. We will realize God is in control. And now we have another opportunity to trust Him and live for Him and point people to the hope that is within us as Christians. But God is our help and our shield. God is our joy and trust. Verse 21, for our heart is glad in Him. It rejoices in Him because we trust in His holy name. God is our joy. He is our trust. Joy is not the same as happiness. Happiness is an emotion. Joy is a confidence in the character of God. And even in the middle of great difficulty, great sorrow, Christians have joy. because they have confident rest and hope in the promises of God. God is our joy and our trust, David says. God steadfastly love us. We see this call, God, would you let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us? But we know that it will, because that's who God is. He steadfastly loves us, and God is our hope. Verse 22 at the end, even as we hope in you. Patiently, steadfastly, believing in the truths about God is what it means to wait on the Lord. A patient endurance. And we are called as believers to have a confident commitment in the way that we live to worshipfully wait on the Lord because he is our hope. As we close this morning, we'll just encourage us with this thought that those who place their hope in God will never be without true hope. Oh, it doesn't mean that we won't face difficulty. It doesn't mean that we won't face persecution. It doesn't mean that we will face great sorrows. But in the middle of all that, we will have a living, eternal hope, a confident expectation in God's promises to us because God never changes. Could I ask us this morning, are you praising God for his righteousness? Are you praising him for the righteousness of his word? If you're not, could I encourage you to begin today? If you wake up every day, there's so many challenges in our world, but could I encourage us? We can praise God every day for who he is, his righteousness. Praise God for his word that is always righteous. Secondly, fear God. Stand in awe of the awesome power of his word. As we go through our day-to-day lives, there are many things that can amaze us. The Olympics are happening right now, and seeing the skill of some of these Olympians, if you're watching some of those downhill skiing and things, and some I'm cringing because I just know they're going to crash, and they don't because they're skilled. Some do. But we see that skill, but who gave those people that skill? Our great God. And who is the one who wants us to stand in awesome worship of his power? It's God. So fear God, stand in awe of the awesome power of his word. Thirdly, may we wait on God to fulfill his word and wait on God in a worshipful and with a patient hearts. Some of us are waiting for God to answer our prayers, to give us wisdom, to give us direction on certain things with our physical bodies, in our human relationships, in our job situations, with our church family, praying and seeing how God's going to lead, how he's going to direct, whatever it may be. Could I encourage us to wait on God? He will fulfill his word. Wait worshipfully and patiently hope in him, because he always is good and comes through. And then as we go out into this world, may we point others to God. Point others to God by giving them a right reason for the hope that is in you as a Christian. When we face difficulty, when we face even persecution or suffering because we choose to live for God, Peter tells us that's a blessing on your life. Count it all joy. James would say, when you go through difficult trials, but then we have a reason to show others, why do you still have hope with everything going against you? You say, well, my hope isn't in these circumstances. My hope is in Jesus Christ. My hope is in the living God. So I'd encourage us with that as we go through our lives this week. I'm going to close in a word of prayer, and then we're going to just introduce a couple folks who have applied for church membership. And then we will have a vote on that. And then while the vote is being counted, we'll sing our closing hymn. Okay, so a little different end to our service. But I'm so thankful for those who have desired to join as members. And I'll give some more instructions about that in just a moment. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's thank the Lord for this hope that is ours. Let's pray that God would help us this week to be able to live in this way, knowing that God will never let us down. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you for the ways in which you continue to show yourself faithful and strong and good and gracious. Father, thank you that you have given us through Christ the hope that we all need, a living, alive hope. May we live in light of that truth. Father, please encourage our hearts as we go through a week, enter into a week that may have much uncertainty for a number of us, or maybe we do have certainty about some things that we think may go a certain way. Thank you, Lord, that you know every situation, every opportunity that we will face this week. And I pray that in the middle of it all, you will help us to depend upon your word, to rest in your promises, to look forward to seeing our Savior face to face, and having that blessed hope always at the forefront of our minds. For your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.